Philippians 3, verse 17 and following. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word once more and we ask that you would speak, for we are hearing. Father, we want to be hearing. Give each person here, young and old, a listening ear, a willing heart, a disposition of obedience and love to you, the God of our salvation, to walk in newness of life, to not just hear, Father, as we hear week after week after week, Father, your word, but to do your word, to live your word, to experience the transforming grace of Christ in our lives. Father, for these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins here very clearly, first of all, telling us to imitate godly examples. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Those examples in Philippi, those examples like Epaphroditus, all right, and others who are in your midst. Keep your eyes on those who follow Christ. Imitate those whose lives and examples are consistent with biblical Christianity. And that really is our first point, that we are mimetic creatures. We are involved in mimesis and imitation. We learn by imitation. I mean, this is true of all of life. You learn manners from those who teach you, your parents, your guardians. The way you speak, your accent, your very accent is a kind of unconscious imitation of those around you as you were growing up, right? The way you wear clothes, the way you read, if you're a reader, your temperament, right? If your child flies off the handle, if he has an anger problem, maybe it's because you have an anger problem, right? Fathers and mothers. If your child's a certain way, right, it's often because they've imitated you. They have learned that behavior, those preferences, our hobbies, our likes and dislikes, what we value in life. Life is imitation. And here, Paul is simply picking that up and saying the Christian life in many ways is imitation. That's why Paul often says to imitate him. He says it in Philippians 4, verse 9. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, right? Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And he says it very pithily in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And the point simply here is that you are called to imitate, beloved, your leaders, your pastors, your elders, those whom God has placed in your midst to shepherd you, to lead you, to consider their walk, to consider their life, the life of your leaders, according to the apostolic pattern, right? Imitate them as they imitate Christ. We're not called to imitate folks in every single way, but as they imitate Christ, as they give you a flesh and blood concretized example of Christ-like living, imitate them in that. Imitate them in how they run the race with endurance, with faithfulness, how they fight sin, how they live for Christ. Imitate them in their love and in their service, in their hospitality. Imitate them in their witness, in their prayer, in their doctrine, in their teaching, in how they view the world, how they engage the world, how they are married, how they're raising their children, their patience, how they deal with disappointment, how they sacrifice for Christ. And if I could simply make a point of application here early on, by way of inference, the leaders that Paul calls Philippians to imitate are nearby. They're not, as it were, far off. They're near. They're given to them by God. And if I could put it very pointedly, maybe step on toes a little bit here, we are called to imitate those leaders who are close by, who have been given to us by God, not far off internet celebrities, not gurus. Because gurus, you don't know their life. Gurus, you just know their YouTube videos. And we can often profit, and I want to be clear, personally, I would get rid of the internet. I would just throw it in the Atlantic Ocean. You know that already. I've said it repeatedly. I'm a broken record. But there's no point in trying to put the toothpaste back in the tube, right? It's there. And by God's grace, there's much upside. There's much to be learned. And there's much good content as well. The content is overwhelmingly negative and dark. But there is, in spite of the darkness of the internet, much good. And yet, Christians are not to be formed by the internet. We're not to be formed by gurus on the internet. Christians, how are Christians to be formed? Before the internet, how were Christians formed? They were formed by the word, by the sacraments, by the preaching of their pastor, by the example and the shepherding of their elders, by the encouragement of fellow Christians as we love one another in the local body, right? We've become so plugged in and connected, we can't conceive of a world without that cyber life. But we're not called to be cyber disciples trained by podcasts and sermons and videos. All right? You're not called to be a cyber disciple. Cyber disciples don't have a shepherd to follow. Cyber disciples follow themselves. Cyber disciples would rather Google a question than ask their pastor or their shepherds, their elders. God, beloved, has given you examples to imitate at hand, not far off or distant, impersonal gurus who may say many true things. I watch an occasional Doug Wilson video, a Jeff Durbin, James White, Mike Horton, John MacArthur video. But these are not your shepherds. They might say good things. They might say true things. Your shepherds are flesh and blood shepherds who you can see, who you can hear, who can ask questions of you, who you can ask questions of. John MacArthur doesn't pray for you. I pray for you. Your shepherds, Andre, Alfredo, pray for you. They ask, we ask, and we need to ask more. We need to do a better job, admittedly, of how you're doing. We're concerned for you. And you can see us. You can see how I treat my wife. You can see how the men treat their wives, how they're raising their children. It's not that we completely disregard the gurus, but beloved, we are to esteem them of lesser importance than the local church, than the local shepherding of the local church. You know why? Because John MacArthur doesn't know you or Doug Wilson. We know you. Doug Wilson doesn't care about you. You know that, right? Because he doesn't know you. And he doesn't, and he will not give an account to God of your life and doctrine. They are internet celebrities. But we will. We eat with you. We know you. And we are interested in your spiritual health. And God calls you at the risk of being self-serving here, to imitate, God calls you to imitate godly examples in your midst. That's point number one. Point number two, if you are to imitate godly examples, then it means that you are to avoid bad examples, bad mimetics. And that's what we see in verses 18 and 19. But many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Who are the enemies of the cross? Who are they? Paul gives us here five descriptions. They are enemies of the cross, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory and their shame, they have minds set on earthly things. Sinclair Ferguson, in his work on this letter, says, what does it mean that they are enemies of the cross? Well, what do enemies of the cross think about the cross? Do they deny the cross? Do they ignore the cross? Do they rarely mention the cross? Their end is destruction. Their goal, what they're racing towards, is not the resurrection from the dead. What they're racing towards is destruction, not the prize for which God has called us. Their God is their belly, not the Lord Jesus Christ. They glory in their shame, not in wanting to gain Christ or know Christ or be found in Christ. They have minds set on earthly things, and that is the linchpin description here that ties all of these things together. They have minds set on earthly things, on prestige, on wealth, on possessions. They are, in other words, earthbound, earthly minded materialists who think life has only to do with this earth, who have despised the upward calling of God. And Paul says, don't imitate those examples. And if I could put it this way, don't just imitate, don't just not imitate, right? Don't, of course, don't do that. But don't become one as well. Don't become an enemy of the cross, Paul is saying here. Don't become a materialist who says that man's fundamental nature can be explained apart from God. That is ultimately what a materialist is. That man was made by this world, for the things of this world, for the stuff, the matter, the tangible things of this world, what can be seen, what can be touched, what can be tasted. A materialist says that man's basic existence and life are merely earthly, completely explainable using science, using math, using sociology, and of course, using psychology. Beloved, if you attempt to understand your world by this world, your life by what is merely earthly, you will have completely misunderstood the world and life and what life is all about. You were made not by this world, you were made by God for God. I ask you, beloved, what are you living for? What are you living for? What do you love? What are your aspirations? What do you desire at root? Enemies of the cross of Christ reject God as the purpose of their life. They lose sight of what truly matters, of the end for which God made mankind, which is lifelong worship of Christ. Can I show you a few enemies of the cross in God's word and how this looks like? People who have taken, their minds are earthly minded. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 tells us, beginning in verse 15, of the parable of the rich fool. You want to see an enemy of the cross? You want to see someone whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction, who has set their minds on the things of this earth? Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for me, laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.
But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This rich man is a fool. Why? Because he believes his true home is earth. Because he has been consumed with the cares and the concerns of this world. Consumed with what he can eat and drink. Consumed with what to wear. Future plans, family, possessions, accumulation of things. Is it wrong what he's desiring? No, of course not. These are all good things. And yet, they are never the main thing. Man's life consists, according to the materialist, according to the enemy of the cross, in anything and everything except the triune God. So given to this world is this man that he despises the cross which points us to a king in the kingdom and a citizenship beyond this world and whatever small, pathetic life we can have in this world that this world can give. The enemy of the cross here has focused only on present gain to his future eternal loss. But you need to understand, beloved, that man was made by God for God. Your life consists in the worship of God, in loving God, in knowing God, in obeying God. And anything that gets in the way of the worship of God, you need to put aside. Because you weren't made for that. You were made for God. God says in Romans 8, 5, 6, and 7, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." You see the characteristic of the enemy of the cross here, verse 6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, whatever it is. And that's death, God says. They do not and cannot submit to God. They're hostile to the things of God. It's like pulling teeth. Have you ever talked with someone like that? Right? Come to worship. Anything but that. Beloved, you may not become an enemy of the cross. I plead with you. Take care of your soul. Take care of your mind, of your heart. That the things of God not be so dim and distant. Because the things of this world, the things of this earth are so glowing in value. Look at one more text. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, 16, and 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." If you build for this world, if you lay up treasures in this world, if you have forgotten God, if you have forgotten the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the Christian life, what John is saying here, what God is saying is that you're building on something that a tsunami is just going to lay waste to. Your life is just going to pass away because this world is passing away. This world is passing away as well as all who love it. What is your love? What is your love? Who is your God? What is your end? What is your mind set on? What is your life set on? I plead with you. Back to Philippians 3. Do not become an enemy of the cross. Consumed only with your needs, your material wants. No, you have mistaken your true home. You have embarked on a counterfeit path to your true home. You have misunderstood what life is about. You are gaining the world but losing your soul. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of his people. God will provide for his people. Honor God, and God honors his church. What is to be the contrast of verses 18 and 19? What is our true home and the true path to our true home? Verse 20. This is bad imitation. Verse 18 and 19. Earthbound earthlings, earthly materialists who have lives and minds set on earthly things. But verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is to live as a contrast to the world. The church, beloved, you are to have a different mindset because you have a different Lord, because you belong to a different kingdom. Don't forget who you are, Paul is saying. Your true home is in heaven. Your true home is God. Your citizenship rests in another kingdom, even as you inhabit the kingdoms of men. In the words of God, the Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in this world is what you are to be, but not of this world. In this world, but not of this world. I don't know if you remember the first sermon on Philippians many months ago. I noted there that Paul is writing from Rome to the church in Philippi. He's writing from the heart of the empire to a distant colony. And Rome's relation to Philippi is actually an illustration. It's a model of heaven's relationship to the church here on earth. Christ is writing his letter, this letter and his word to his church, the colony on earth, the colony of heaven that seems so distant. Like Rome was to Philippi, like the U.S. mainland is to Hawaii, right? Hawaii is so distant. I've never been to Hawaii, but just looking on a globe, it's so many thousands of miles away, right? And yet, if you go to Hawaii, where are you going to? You're going to the U.S. It's part of the U.S. It has the same laws. It is under the same authority, the U.S. Constitution, and it has the same flag. And that's what the kingdom of heaven and the church on earth are. They are one and the same kingdom. Your life, in other words, is to be framed by your home country, which is not earth, which is heaven itself. Beloved, you don't belong to earth, even as you live on earth. You're not a mere earthling. You don't belong to yourself, but you belong to Christ. You don't belong to earth, but to that heavenly life beyond this life. That's why the church, even on earth, cannot be explained by the things of this earth. She's not a mere nonprofit organization, a community gathering, whatever sociological monikers we are tempted to use. No, the church is heavenly. She belongs to the life and the realm of heaven. Why? Because the church is united to her Lord and her Savior, who is in heaven above, seated on his throne. God tells you, do not forget who you are. You are a citizen of heaven. Do not forget who your true King is, Christ himself. That tells us something, doesn't it? That our basic status, as I said a few weeks ago, is not as unresurrected earthlings. You cannot see yourself as an unresurrected earthling. But you need to see yourself as a resurrected citizen of heaven, because that is who you are. Paul is telling the Philippian church, who are probably all Roman citizens. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was many thousands of miles away from Rome, and yet it was in many ways looked as contiguous with the land of Rome, the city of Rome. And yet, Paul says, as great as your Roman citizenship is, you don't belong to Rome. You belong to Christ. You are a citizen of heaven. So be what you are. And this tells us that our status must be the same. Your starting point in life, what you must always pivot from, is I have been raised with Christ. I belong to Christ. I have been raised with Christ. My starting point in all of life, what I pivot from, even when I'm talking about politics or whatever, economy or whatever various disciplines, is not I'm an American, but rather I'm a Christian. And I bring God's word to bear on the issues of this life. More on that in a moment. Your starting point in life is not I'm a depressed sinner. Your starting point in life is not your grievance or your hurts or your trauma. Your starting point in life is not in Adam, but your starting point in life, your basic fundamental status, is in Christ.
Amen.
So you must be who you are. Because you are resurrected in Christ, because you are a citizen of heaven, your life is to match who you are. If you belong simply to earth, if you're simply matter, right? Molecules in motion, then yeah, you can do whatever you want. If you're a product of evolution, you can do whatever you want, right? No. God says if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. Literally, there is new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We read in Colossians 3. You've been raised with Christ. So how can you live setting your minds on the things of this earth? How can you become an enemy of the cross if you've been reconciled by the cross? Or look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, as a pilgrim, in other words, you don't belong to earth, to do what? To abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You are an alien. And yeah, you look like everyone else, but you are an alien. You know that sci-fi, all the sci-fi movies, the genre of science fiction, Philip Dick, the books, the movies, you know, that's all religious. That's all plagiarism of Christianity. Who is the true alien but Jesus Christ? You know, we spend billions of dollars looking for a little radio signal from Pluto, a word from beyond this world. Hello? What is the word beyond this world that has come into this world? John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. More could be said about the genre of science fiction, but be that as it may. You're an alien. You've been set apart by God, for God. Yeah, you have human clothes, you know. You have a human job. You have earthling things you do, right? Okay, but you're not of this earth. You don't belong to this earth. You don't belong to the systems of this world. You don't belong to Caesar. You're an alien. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through for 60 or 80 years or 20 years, however many years the Lord gives you. And because we belong to the alien, Jesus Christ, we are aliens, and in this world, the experience of the church, because we're citizens of heaven, the church that is faithful to God will always be, even at its best, dissonant and discomforting and always awkward, right? You know, you never quite fit in. You ever been to a place and it wasn't like your home, you know? You probably get that here if you're from the Midwest, you know, in New York. It's like, whoa. If you're a New Yorker in the Midwest or somewhere else, if you're an American in Canada, right? Canada's eerily similar to the U.S., but very different. And you need to know that's what this world is to the church. It's inhospitable. It's like if someone from Earth tried to live in Mars, right? Just, you know, breathe the air in Mars. It would be inhospitable. Because this world is not our native soil. It's not our fatherland. And that tells us something else. Not only that our basic status is as resurrected citizens of heaven who belong to Christ, but it tells us something else. It tells us, back to Philippians 2, that when you deal with life on earth, you never do so as a mere earthling. Right? The Philippians were citizens of Rome. They were to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of Roman citizenship. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's in many ways using the kind of language that they would have heard growing up about Roman virtue, about Roman nobility, Roman honor. Listen, you're a Roman citizen. You're not a Philippian. You're a Roman citizen. Act like a Roman. This is what we do. Why? Because we're Roman citizens. We're many thousands of miles away from Rome, but we are Roman citizens. And that's how we are as the church. We don't have a rapture mindset that says, I'm just going to, you know, wait and do nothing and wait to get zapped out of here back to heaven. No. You live on earth. You are in this world and you live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which means that you bring to bear the life of the king and heaven itself upon your life on earth. It's not that we're trying to wait it out on earth to get zapped into heaven. It's that we're on earth to bring heaven down to earth. We use the word of the true king to interpret the words of earth's kings here. We use and we carry and we bear in our lives and in our families the word of the true man of heaven to interpret the words of men on earth. In other words, we are seeking Matthew 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord teaches us how to pray. He says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. The irony is that Jesus is the true alien, and that we are aliens in him. That's not the irony. The irony is that the true alien is actually the owner. He's only the alien because this world has rejected him. This earth belongs to God. All the nations of this world belong to God. And so what we pray, what we say, what our lives are to be characterized as citizens of heaven is simply this, that, Lord, this earth belongs to you. God, this world belongs to you. You planted your flag here. So break through into this earth, into this realm that belongs to you, into the kingdoms of this world, and continue to invade and pervade this earth so that your will would be done on earth as it is perfectly done in heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism, in its exposition of the Lord's Prayer, in question 124 in the back of your Psalter hymnal, says it very well. Question 123, what does the second request mean? Thy kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. And then question 124. What does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk, because your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven.
as citizens of heaven here on earth, we understand that heaven is full of the perfect governance of Christ. Where do we see all things subjected to Christ? We see it in heaven. Perfect worship, perfect love of Christ, all creatures, all of his angels, his cherubim, his seraphim, adoring Christ forever. And then, that's heaven. We look down on earth, and what do we see on earth? Earth is so far from this. It's stained by sin and marked by disobedience. There has been, in many ways, what theologians call a great divorce. If you've read C.S. Lewis's work on A Great Divorce, you know a little bit about this. There's been a great alienation between heaven and earth. They are so dissimilar. In heaven, Christ's perfect government on earth, the government of men stained by sin and rebellion against God. And yet, what does God say? That there will come a day when earth will become like heaven above once more. On that day, heaven and earth will kiss, because all things in heaven and on earth will be perfectly reconciled, put back together, because all realms and all creatures will be perfectly united under Christ and his authority, no longer in rebellion to their Creator, and restored to their true end, to worship and love the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as citizens of heaven, we cannot but wait and long and seek for that day. And that's exactly what we find at the end of verse 20 and 21, the great finale. The great finale. We are citizens of heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Beloved, you are united to Christ now, which means you are united to Christ forever. So that what Jesus is now, he's glorified, you shall be on that day glorified. Christ, you see, is our pattern in suffering and in the fellowship of his cross. He's our pattern always in his resurrection and in the life to come. Jesus will make us, will make you like him. Beloved, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And because you are in Jesus, you too will be alive on that last day. And Jesus is able to do this, Paul tells us, because Jesus is all powerful. Because Jesus is subjecting all things to himself, nothing can thwart God's promise, God's plan of salvation, even death. So that we go back to Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're told in our text that we are to live a distinct life because we are citizens of heaven. But there's a second motivation for living a distinct life, which is that Jesus is coming back. You must live in light of your citizenship, but you must live in light of eternity. You know that you will die, right? You know this. You know that this life is not your best life. How can it be? My kids are vomiting. Yeah. Is this it? Is this the sum of the matter? You're aching. You're suffering in Christ, with Christ. You know that in Christ the best is yet to come. In case you didn't know that, now you know. As a citizen of heaven, your salvation will come from heaven. And so the question is, how then must you live? If you are to see the Lord on that day, on that last day, you must seek the Lord today, this day. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 tell us, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he
is pure.
In other words, beloved, your heavenly citizenship must reorient you, must refocus you, must motivate you to holiness, to help you cast off sin and hindrances and everything that will hinder you from seeing Jesus Christ. Even now, you must joyfully await and work towards Christ's return. It's the great day of the wedding feast of the Lamb. And some of us have been married. And you know what it was, the months and the weeks before your marriage. And some of us haven't, but young people, we pray for your marriage. And in time, you will see this as well in your lives. If the Lord is pleased to give you the great gift of marriage, right? The wedding day is there. It's coming up. It's on the calendar. And the months and the weeks before, you're focused. You're oriented to that great special day. It's a big deal. Right? And then the days and the hours before, you have no time. It's all booked, right? Because everything is streaming towards that day of your wedding when you will be one with your future spouse. And that's what the Lord's return is. On that day, the day that we await our salvation from heaven, where Jesus will appear, on that day you will be fully what you are in part now. New creation. And this is a day that will never end. It's a day without end, without terminus. Our earthly wedding days came to an end, glorious as they were. There was a little bit of a crash. But this is a wedding day that doesn't end. This is a wedding day that goes on for all of eternity. And it will be full of the glory of God and full of His perfections, full of His salvation, full of His revelation to all mankind. And on that day, we'll see that our Savior will deliver us finally from all of our woes, all of our enemies, all of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ will vindicate His name, His gospel, His church. As Revelation 21 says, He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is where we're headed to, beloved. New creation, the new heavens and the new earth. What does this mean then for your life? It means that you must live with a holy dissatisfaction, a holy discontentment of this world, of the sins of this world, of its sufferings, of its sorrow. You must live with a holy dissatisfaction of its rebellion against God, its neglect of His goodness. You must say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Why would you not want to see the Lord face to face? Why would we not want to see an end to the disobedience of the nations? Why would we not want to see our great King establish His everlasting kingdom of perfect peace and righteousness and take you, His church, to be with Him forever? Do not get distracted. Do not be an enemy of the cross. Do not despair. Do not set your mind on earthly things, but set your minds here on earth, on your citizenship. You are called to live on this earth. No rapture mindset. No waiting, doing nothing, waiting for us to be zapped out of here. No, we are called to live on this earth. But on this earth, remember that you are not a mere earthling. On this earth, remember that you belong to another king, another kingdom. You have an altogether completely different life. It's the life of Christ. So we say, and so we pray, and so we sing, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how good you are to us. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence, always and ever abiding with your church. We thank you that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your people. Father, help us to follow the example of Christ. Help us to follow with great endurance and run this race until the end of days. And Father, help us to not despair not grow hopeless, not grow so earthly minded that, Father, we, Lord, we become mere earthlings. Help us to understand our citizenship, and help us understand that it rests in heaven above where Christ is, and help us to live accordingly. Dear God, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.